Continue our series on Hebrews called Greater. And this one is based on Hebrews chapter 8. If you want to open your Bibles to that, turn your app to that. We're going to read that. And in many ways, it's one of the easier chapters to kind of work through it and say, oh, okay, I understand what he's talking about. Some of the other chapters, he gets into other stuff that you have to dig in a little bit and find out, especially you read some of the Old Testament passages. He's referred to a couple of Psalms, and he's going to refer now to Jeremiah. But this is the text that we are working with, Hebrews chapter 8. Let us pray. Father, thank you that in your wisdom, you inspire an unknown person to write this book that we call the book of Hebrews, or the epistle or letter to the Hebrews. And as we have learned together, that it's a text sent to a particular group of people who were finding it difficult to remain in the faith because of the persecution and the suffering they were encountering. And as a result, they were considering, many of them were considering going back to their Jewish religious roots. And this writer wants to remind them that there's no logical reason to ever do that, because everything under Christ is so much better. It's greater. It's superior. And so speak to us today as well, we pray in your precious name. Amen. Amen. I hope you're reading along with us in Hebrews chapter 8. And of course, this week, I encourage you to read chapter 9. And especially if you read it in a variety of versions, you pick up a little bit more of the nuances and the meaning. Have you ever been in a conversation? Have you ever watched a movie? Have you ever read a book? Have you ever been in a debate or watched one? And you ask yourself, what exactly is the point? Or what are you trying to say? Or can you just like tell me what you really mean? And in some ways, the writer, I think, is guessing that some people may be wondering, okay, what are you saying? You start some arguments, then you go into these rabbit trails, and then you come back to the arguments, and we're kind of lost. So, to help his readers and to help us, the first two verses I'm going to read here, it says, now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by mere human hands. He wants his people to understand. This is the point I'm trying to make, he says. Because he's spoken about the old priesthood and how it wasn't quite right, and it didn't accomplish the main point of helping people come close to God. And that there's this priest named Melchizedek, and then there's Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then he says, but we do have this high priest. Remember, I mentioned to you last week that the Latin word for priest is pontifex. Pontifex. It's also where in a number of languages we get the word for bridge or bridge builder. And part of the idea is that the priest, the high priest, in this case Jesus, helps to build bridges between humanity, between people like you and I, who are not always the holy people. We don't always act according to God's word. We don't always honor him in the way we live. But he builds this bridge between us and a holy God. That's what Jesus has done. That's why he's a high priest, the pontifex. He is building bridges. And he's always building bridges for people. So he's talking about this great high priest. And you can read the rest of the chapter here. We might read some of the other verses. But looking at this passage, here's some things we learn about the high priest. He's in a better location. You know, how many of you have bought or sold a house at some point, or bought land? And if your real estate person didn't say this, you should get some of the commission back. They'll probably tell you it's all about what? Location, 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 right? That's what they tell you. It's all about that. Well, when it comes to Jesus being a high priest, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is not in an earthly tabernacle. He's kind of making reference to back when the Hebrews were wandering in the desert and they had the tent. And he says they were over there in the desert in the middle of nowhere wandering. And I mean, even when they came to Jerusalem and they built the temple, it was sort of the same idea, but it's really in reference to the old tabernacle place in the wilderness. That's why it makes reference that God said to Moses, when you build this, make sure that you follow the instructions that I've given you. And you know, we never hear in scripture that God ever told Solomon to build a temple. He does it, and it's a little bit of a conversation that God and David have, but the instructions were given to Moses. But Jesus is not in a tabernacle. He's in heaven. He's in heaven. Where in heaven? You remember where does it say he is? At the what? At the right hand of the majesty. This is his term for God. At the right hand. At the right hand is the place of authority. When I used to pastor in Sherwood Park, and the ministerial was chaired by the priest, Father Wolf, of the Catholic Church that was located next to us and still is located next to the Pentecostal Church. And I would go and sit at his right hand, and I'd say, I am sitting at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, at the place of authority. And the proximity that he has next to God Almighty. I don't know. I see a couple of families here with young kids. You know, sometimes kids fight when they're small, when they're teenagers, they fight for other reasons, but they fight as to who's going to sit closest to mom and dad or between mom and dad. You know, when they get to be teenagers, they want to sit as far away as possible from them. But when they're small, they want to, you know, cuddle up. They want to sit on your lap. It's like, mom, dad, put your arm around me. And then if the other sibling runs and wants to get closer, well, the other one gets a little closer. Well, Jesus doesn't have to fight with anyone. He's at the right hand of the Father. He has access to the Father, the Lord, at all times. And of course, the Bible told us already in Hebrews several times that from that very place, he intercedes for us. You ever dealt with somebody on the phone or in person and you're just not getting through and you're like, can I please speak to your manager? And what do they say? Well, let me go find the manager. And then off they go, and then, you know, eventually they come back. You know that Jesus, when we pray to Jesus, when we pray through Jesus, Jesus is never, excuse me, hold that thought. I gotta go look for God the Father, because he's right there with him. So this high priest is in a better location. He has a superior ministry. That's what the text tells us in verse 6. That he has a superior ministry. That means it's better than the ministry of the earthly high priest. Again, we read earlier in chapter 7 that Jesus doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. He doesn't have to do this again and again. But that he did it once and for all. And his ministry now is taking place in a better location. But the ministry itself is superior. Because through his sacrifice, he was able to accomplish something that the old system never could. Hey, James, it's great to see you here, buddy. It also tells us that Jesus is mediating a superior covenant. In fact, here we'll talk a little later. Let's read a little bit. Verse 7 says, for if there had been nothing wrong, or if he had found no fault with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. And now this particular part, verse 8, but God found fault with the people and said, and then he goes on to quote a passage from Jeremiah chapter 31. And there's a couple of different ways that in which this has been translated, and this is why I'm saying read in various translations. It also says, but finding fault with his people, God said this. Another translation, and many scholars think it's actually a better translation, it says, finding fault with the all covenant, God said to his people. So this superior covenant, well, the writer tells us that the first one was just not sufficient. It was no longer effective. One of our kids at home is, you know, whether it's the milk, the cookies, anything, if it says best before, it's like once that day hits, it's no good. Well, let's just pour half a jug of milk down the drain because, it says that it's best before this date, so it must not be best anymore. It's not good. And in fact, what this text says is that it's kind of like the old covenant had reached its expiry date. It was no good anymore. And whether the fault is with the covenant itself, and I think there's validity to that concept, because we have read again earlier that the old covenant could not accomplish what the new covenant can in bringing us and giving us full access to God and in a new relationship with God for everyone that believes, that it couldn't bring us near to God and it couldn't lead to the forgiveness of sins. It could kind of cover them over. And then next year in the Feast of Atonement, the priest would have to do this again, offer sacrifice for himself, and then offer sacrifice for the people, and then the scapegoat would be sent off, and they would do it again and again and again and again, because the sins were never forgiven. And, you know, sometimes we get this idea that in the new covenant, Jesus and God get historical on us. I was saying to somebody that it's probably a good thing that we don't live as long as they used to back in the days of Genesis. You know, when they lived like 500, 700, 800 years. Like, wow. Imagine that, how long that is. I mean, you know, think of a couple that maybe had a fight because, let's just say, he forgot the anniversary. Of course, none of us do that, right, guys? But, you know, imagine the spouse saying, honey, you remember 623 years ago and 3 months and 4 days and 2 hours, you did this. And the spouse says, oh yeah, but 417 years and 6 months and 18 hours, you did this. I mean, you could spend a century just doing that. But aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't do that with us? Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, well, hey, you remember? Because he doesn't remember our sins anymore. So the covenant is superior, but it's also established by a better promise, it says. And the promise that he's talking about is what he is about to cite. Let me read it for you. This is from Jeremiah chapter 31. The writer says, that God said this to his people, either because there was fault with the covenant or there was fault with the people, most likely with both, because the people did not keep up their end of the deal. It says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. So the whole new covenant wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't God saying, wow, you know, that first covenant didn't quite work out the way I wanted it to, so let's make a new one. No, he always had in mind a new one. It says, I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turn away from them, and declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Hallelujah. How many of you would like to have the old covenant back instead? Anybody? Well, the people that he's writing to, some of them are thinking, you know, maybe it's better. And the writer is saying, no. It is completely illogical. It is senseless. It is thoughtless to go back to a covenant that, one, it didn't work very well. Number two, its useful date has expired, and it never accomplished anything anyway, other than it reminded us of our sin. So that's the new covenant that God is going to make. He said that. So it's established on a better promise. That's why this high priest is better. So a superior covenant was needed for two reasons. The old one was insufficient. It was now out of date. It was obsolete, is the word it uses in the NIV. And the people were unfaithful to it anyway. I want to walk you through four things that Chuck Swindoll says, how we know that the new covenant is better than the old one. Again, this is, I wish I could take credit for this. I wish I could reward them into a better, more clear statement. They're really good. So let me just walk you through them. He says, first, because the new covenant provides motivation and power, we can have confidence that God's spirit within us can overcome our weaknesses and inadequacies. Isn't that great? That it provides motivation and power. The one thing the old covenant could not do was give people the strength and the courage to do what it asked of them. But now, Jesus said, before he went back to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. He will live in you. Now, imagine that Scott, you know, tells James, you know, the vehicle has a flat tire. Can you please go and change that? Here's some instructions on how you can do that. And the tools are, you know, by the vehicle. Well, James might struggle with that. But if Scott said, James, let's go outside. I'm going to change the tire and you can help Dad. And Scott gives him the power gun to take the lug nuts off and, you know, the hydraulic jack. It's possible that then James could tell his friends, I changed the tire today. And it is possible because Dad was there to help him, to walk him through it, to do it with and for him. And friends, the Holy Spirit does that in us. Aren't you thankful for that? That it's not up to you and I to come up with enough willpower to please God, even if we can't. Second, because the new covenant is based on a close relationship with him, with God, we can embrace God as our heavenly Father and fellowship with him as our ever-present friend. You see, in the Old Testament, Moses and Abraham is referred to as a friend of God, but not everybody else, because they were not his friends. He called them his people as a general rule because of the covenant he made with Abraham. But the old covenant, it didn't matter how well people kept it and how faithful they were, though most of the time they were not, that it didn't bring them any closer to a relationship with God like we have now with Jesus. That he's our Father. He's our Father. He is your heavenly Father. He is your friend. He is your friend. Remember, Jesus said, I will no longer call you servants because servants don't know what their master is going to do. But I will call you friends. You have friends in high places. Let me tell you that you may not realize that, but you sure do. Number three, he says, third, because the new covenant provides confidence and assurance, we can cast aside our doubts and uncertainties regarding assurance of salvation and our place in God's family. God has done everything necessary for us to have a relationship with him and to walk with him. Yes, there's a part that depends on us of cooperating with the Holy Spirit and of confessing our sins when we fail. It doesn't mean we're sinless and that we never do anything wrong. No, it means that we can come to him as a father who loves us, who forgives us, I think prophetically, the Psalms already, like Psalm 103 speaks that he has compassion, that he doesn't treat us the way our sins deserve. Isn't that a great thing? That we can have confidence in this certainty that he has saved us and that no one can pluck out of his hand, can pluck you or me out of his hand. Number four, finally, because the new covenant emphasizes forgiveness and mercy, we can always turn to God for both. You know, again, those of us who have kids, when they do something wrong, and eventually they tell us, that may be right away, that may be, you know, a few days down the road, a few weeks down the road, maybe a few decades down the road, eventually they tell us, and we say, why wouldn't you tell me? What do most of them say? I thought you would be, what is it? Mad. I thought you would be mad. Friends, sometimes we carry on that attitude towards God. And we don't want to confess our sins, even though we know that, as Scripture says, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God already knows we're sinners. God already knows we struggle with sin. In fact, He says that if anyone claims to have no sin, then that we are trying to make a liar out of God. When we sin, the first place we should run is through to the throne of grace, where we will find mercy. Anytime that we are in need, we should run to His throne, where we will find help for our times of trouble. We can go to God. We can go to God. Friends, God does not have angels keeping people out from coming, His children from coming to Him. No. That's why Hebrews will go on to tell us that to come boldly into His presence. So what should our response be? If we know these things, what should our response be? One, I think it should be gratitude. It should be gratitude that we don't have all these lists of rules that we have to obey. That they took the Ten Commandments and then the regulations that were given to them. And there were over 600 rules that they had to keep under the old covenant. Imagine that. At my age, I'd probably like, okay, did I do two or did I not do two? What was one again? Like, oh, wait. How do you do this again? We don't have to do that anymore, friends. We can be thankful. Thank you, Jesus, that you came, that you died, that you established a new covenant between us and God. And now He lives in us. He's writing His laws in our heart. Our desire now becoming more and more for Him and to love Him and to obey Him. Not because I'm afraid to be breaking the law, but because I love Him and I know He loves me. My desire is to please Him. So we need to be thankful. Also, we need to persevere. Persevere. The audience to which Hebrews was written, again, they were suffering persecution in the Roman Empire. It was starting to get fairly bad. And they were seriously thinking, well, you know, the Jewish religion at least is officially kind of tolerated. But this is really kind of hard. We didn't sign up for this suffering. We didn't know they were going to treat us this bad. So let's just go back. And the writer says, persevere. Do not give up. Stay the course. Because first of all, it makes no sense to go back to the old one. It's useless. And this is so much better. And we have so much, a different and better relationship with God. We have now the Holy Spirit living in us. And He's promised to be faithful to us. And that He will never turn His back on us. So let's stick to it. And that's my encouragement to each one of us. Friends, let's stick to our relationship with the Lord. Let's walk with Him. Let us not give up. Let us not, in the frustration of the season we are in, and whatever personal situation we are facing, let us hang on, because He is true to His word. He will not abandon us. He won't. In fact, you know, Jesus said it before He went to heaven. I am with you always. Hebrews will go on to reiterate, or has reiterated, that He will not leave us or forsake us. So we can have this confidence that we have a better priest, that we can run to Him every time. and to have this wonderful relationship that was never possible under the old system. All right, can we do that? Can we express our gratitude? Can we persevere? Hang on, there's good things happening, good things coming, and we have all of eternity to look forward to. I think we're going to go on and have another song here, but Father, help us today to hear your word, to take to heart that we have a better high priest, a superior covenant, and that this has opened up the doors for us to have a close, intimate relationship with you like that of a child and their father. So we come to you with gratitude and know that by your Holy Spirit, you will help us to persevere no matter what comes our way. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.